Okay, thank you very much. Very good. Nice song. I appreciate that. Quite enjoyed it. Okay. We okay for the sound? Good. Perfect, didn't it? Got some good guys back there. They work on it. Now, I wonder about the children. I really do. I look at them and wonder, well, what will it be like for them in, say, 20 years from now? What will they be like? Some of you are that, a little bit above that sometimes. And what is it like for you now? Now, we all hope for the children. You ask anyone, what is the most important thing to you? And they will say, well, I want to see my children have a good life. I don't want to see them hurt. I saw this interview with Bryce Courtenay. He is an Australian author, died just a couple of days ago from cancer. And I saw an interview that they did with him just a few months ago. He said the greatest tragedy in his life was to have a son die before him. One of his sons was a hemophiliac who contracted AIDS through a blood transfusion. That's sad. He could still be alive now. And he said that was hard. Now, a lot of us have been around quite a long time, some of us longer than others, and we have seen changes in generations. I grew up with the generation just ahead of me that went through the Depression and went through World War II. The hardships were sometimes unbearable, but it made men and women of character out of them, and we benefited from that. We were the recipients of their very hard work, their character, their stoic nature about them, if I can put it that way, who stuck it out. And who didn't crack under extreme pressure, didn't give in then to a lot of things that a person could give in to. But they stayed the course. I was slightly before the baby boomer generation, and things really began to change. People at that time began to move out of the rural areas into the suburbs. And you know what I think about suburbs. I'm not too impressed with them. And much less the inner cities, for that matter. But that's how people tend to live today. I guess we're no different in some ways. We don't have a lot of choices sometimes. City dwellers in the world at the moment are over half the people. Around 2030, you're going to have 5 billion people living in cities, more than ever. In Australia, 67% of adults live in the big population areas, and there is another large percentage living in smaller urban areas of 20,000 or more. You have around, say, strictly in urban areas, 15% of the population. Now, I don't have the figures. I did have them at one time, and I tried to find them this morning, but I wasn't able to find out, if you go back to the turn of the century, just how many people were living. I'm sorry. Turn of the previous century. I'm losing this. We already had another century here. That was the century of the year 2000, the new millennium, when the planes were supposed to fall out of the sky on January 1st. Well, they never did, and still waiting for that to happen. Now, but we go back to the turn of the previous century, the beginning of the 20th century, and the percentages are almost quite the reverse of people who lived in rural areas and who those who lived in the city areas. In Australia and the U.S., the country is now an urban country. The greatest poverty is in the cities, not the country. Social and health problems are in the cities. They say, well, you have social and health problems in the country, the rural areas. You know how they describe lack of, or say, the health issues in the rural areas. The way they define this is not having access to a doctor or to a specialist. That's how they say that, well, the rural areas are deprived. Now, you ought to go back to this one place, one city, where the doctors went on strike for a few days, and the mortuaries were mortified. There wasn't anybody dying. Okay, you can draw whatever conclusion you want from that one. But sometimes you're a little bit better off as to the fact that you don't have that. There are times when, of course, you do need it. Maybe that's what they are referring to. The point I'm coming to is that it is a different world today than it was even 20 years ago, certainly 40 or 50 years ago, and longer than that. I'm approaching my, getting into my seventh decade now, and I have seen about six generations, maybe one could say seven generations, and seen what happened to them. I can speak with some authority on that, and so can you, because you've seen the changes. You may not have had that same experience. Some of you are older than me. You know more than that. And you've seen a lot. You've seen how things have changed. A person who is just born, these little babies we just had here, just born, don't know. They have no idea that things are any different from what they will now currently experience. Now, it's not a good thing. Let me, in Paris, you may have heard this overnight. I don't know. This is on the BBC. That there's some sections of Paris where you have your, I don't know if they're inner city or what, they're in the suburbs, but they're in these what we call in the U.S. Projects. They're in the projects. Well, it was a project. They build these high-rises. They stick people in these cubicles, and that's where they are. And there's so much unemployment. Gang rape is epidemic there. The French are appalled at what is happening. Young women, girls, I'm saying girls, simply don't have a chance. They don't even want to be out in the wrong place at the wrong time. It is just absolutely terrible. And some of the stories will just, I can't believe it, you know. I mean, there's nothing else worse than that. And this is epidemic in these areas of Paris. France, where all these people are together, and it's just one of these terrible things. Youth are growing up there, and so what are you going to do about it? It's a different world. I really want to try to impress upon you that it's a different world today, and the Bible even speaks of that. We know this intuitively. But sometimes it happens in such a way where we don't even know what's happening. Now, I personally, I can speak for myself here, and I'll just take a couple of minutes to do this. My mother and father are both city dwellers, as well as their parents and great-grandparents before them. They were city dwellers, and whenever they moved to this country, that's where they went. They went into the city. And my father, during the war, while he was in the Merchant Navy, bought a rural property about 100 miles out of New Orleans. And he decided then, after the war was over, I don't know how he did it, but he was able to finagle something. He was able to get this property. And it's quite a significant size for that part of the country. There was a lot cleared for farming, but there was a lot of timber on it also that was still there. But that's where he wanted to be. And so after the war, he moved out with, he had two children, my brother and myself, born during the war, and my mother, and they moved out and made a go of it out there. Now, I asked him a few years before he died, I said, why did you, and I never knew this, I said, why did you leave the city and move to some place, first of all, that you had no background and you had no knowledge of and you had no experience in? I said, why did you do that? And I wanted to know. I was trying to work this thing out. At that point in his life, he made that change. Now, it was a good time to do it, I guess. If you're going to come back from the war, that's what you do. You do it then. So he said, I didn't want to raise my children in the city. Wow, okay. I can understand that now. But that's something he understood back then, having had the experience. So he said, in essence, I did this for you kids. It was a good life. I regret, in some ways, that I didn't have the opportunity to do that with my children, though I am glad they all turned out fine. But they will never return to a rural life. Neither will their children ever return to a rural life. Those kind of days are over. Now, I'm trying to figure out what was the difference. I do look back on it. As I said before, you have so many people who have moved out of the country, into the city, into the suburbs. You have generation now after generation being raised now in city life. I'm trying to think what the issue was. Well, my dad was there all the time. And if we had to go to school, but before we went to school, we milked the cows. He had a dairy. I did decide I would never be a dairy farmer. And dairy farmers, I think, would understand that. That's one of the things he was into. He was into quite a bit of other things. Then, but he was there all the time. And I think this was the important thing. And we worked with him. He showed us how to farm. He showed us how to take care of animals. And I found out, he never told me this, but I found out he got his knowledge from the Louisiana State University Agricultural Extension Program. That's where he got it. And there were booklets that I would look at. He had two boxes of booklets from the Extension Program, complete with pictures. And I remember going through them, and you could learn how to farm anything. Any kind of an animal, any kind of crop that was grown in the area. And he got his knowledge from that and also from people who were already doing it, the local people. Now, we were certainly family. We were largely protected from the outside world. We didn't have television. There was no such thing as television then. There's a lot of things we did. Well, my grandmother had the first television in her neighborhood. She lived 100 miles away in New Orleans, and people would always come over to see it. They were astonished at this thing. It was a small little black and white screen, about that size. Big box. I don't know what was in it. And that was it. Black and white oval. That was television. First ones out. And she had one. That was my first introduction to a television. And out on the farm, my brother and I, we learned to work. And we weren't working. We could get into all kinds of trouble, do anything we wanted to do, throw anything at each other we wanted to throw at each other, and we did. And we had a lot of fun. We could just go anywhere, climb any tree we wanted to, get up into the barns, and we could fight, which we did on a regular basis, till Daddy decided one day to put a stop to it. I won't go into that story. That's not a nice story. But he did. He put a stop to it, and I never laid a hand on him since, and he never laid a hand on me since. But that's the way things were done in those days. You see, that's what you did. That's what you learned. We built things. We tore down things. You learn to fix this and that. You just learn to work. You learn to use your head. My daddy had a favorite way of teaching us to use our heads. He would hit us on the head. Okay, that's just the way it was. We didn't think anything of it. We thought this was normal. Today he would probably be put in jail. But anyway, and the kids would be taken away from him. There we go. Now, but he taught us to use our heads. He made us think. He made us think ahead 2 and 3 and 4 steps down the line as to what would come next if we did certain things. And at the time, some of his methods, of course. And as we grew older, and it's a lesson in this too, by the way, as you kind of grow older, you tend to resent that. And then you tend to rebel. And there comes a time when your relationship goes from strained to bad to really bad. And this happened, and then he and I, at the age of 18, I was out of there. That's it. And when I left mad. Okay. Now, it's all different now. I look back on it from totally different eyes now. Completely different now. And I try to bring back to memory, and it does from time to time, what he said. It's very, very precious to me, very valuable, which makes me wish I would have listened better back then. I just wish I had him. Now I do. Back then, I couldn't wait to get out of there. There's a little lesson in this, and I don't know if I'll have a chance to cover that part in the sermon, but you got to understand how children develop. And children do develop over a period of time. They don't, they're completely dependent to start with on you. Then they have a little bit more of a, less dependence on you. Pretty soon they start to do things on your own, on their own, and it comes to the point you can't tell them anymore. You already told them. You don't tell them early enough, you can't tell them. My daughter Jenny wrote out on Facebook, she says, well, I found out my children don't need me anymore. Here was Kaylee trying to help Zach go potty. So I went in there to see what was going on, and I was informed I wasn't needed anymore. Please leave, Mommy. We're okay. Okay, well, that's kind of a funny little story. Got a granddaughter here who's quite extraordinary that way. In any case, they want their independence very, very soon. Now, they're not ready for it, of course. So how you go about with what you teach them and how you teach them as they go along, you have to be mindful, and they change fast. They change faster the various stages that children go through. In understanding and in becoming independent and thinking for themselves and thinking in a way that they did, that they were not thinking that way a month ago, but now they are, happens fast. Parents don't adjust to this as well as they should. And they don't start soon enough. You really have to start soon, like the day they're born. There's things you got to do. And you keep going with that, and you keep and you stay with it, because it takes that kind of a time for you to do that. And so, when you're a parent, especially the moms, look, this is your life. So I know the world has tried to tell you that there's something more important. What is more important is buying your kids designer name jeans. That's the most important thing. So therefore, I'll go to work. You go into a daycare center so I can buy you these so I can have a bigger house and a better house. All these things, and we can buy you whatever you want to buy. I'm telling you, the world's got this thing messed around where they want your kids removed from you. You better understand what's behind a lot of this. Now, the world can now intrude into your home and in your lives in ways that it never did before. That's one of the points I'm coming to, or I'm just stating right now, that we didn't have this growing up. It simply wasn't there. We had to make our own way where we lived. And it was good. I wasn't deprived of anything. Now, we've got television. We've got entertainment. You know what the whole idea? Entertainment. You know why this industry is so big? People have lost their imagination. People don't know what to do. Entertain me. Entertainment. Who's going to entertain you? Good-looking men and women who do things, who are really chic in their talk, but about that shallow. And this is supposed to be entertainment. and they get up to all kinds of things. This is entertainment. Or you can go to a rock concert. Nothing wrong with concerts. You want to go to the concert. I'm not saying anything negative about what you might do. There's a lot of things you get out there, and you do, that this is the world, completely and totally. You're not in charge of this thing. I want to tell you something. Out on the farm, you know who's in charge? My dad was. And when my dad wasn't there, we were the rest of the time. That wasn't a bad arrangement. We went with that. But the world had very little to do with what we did. We ran things. We learned responsibility real fast. We grew up real fast. Nobody was going to mess with us. We could fight amongst ourselves, but nobody else was going to do it. I'm just saying, this is how you grew up. Now, the world can intrude into your homes, and when it does, you don't get the best of the world. You get sometimes the worst of it. You get the worst of humanity, especially in entertainment. News, what's good about this? Sitcoms, values, lifestyles you've never heard of before. New things coming along as to how people are now more and more depraved, and what seemed pretty terrible 10 years ago now is normal. Now we're accepting this. Okay. Do our kids need help? I worry about the kids. I really do. What are they going to face? You might say, well, they asked this question 50 years ago. Yeah, well, I'm asking it now. And I think you are too. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But know this. I think there's a pretty good description of it. He says, but know this. No, I said, don't make any mistake about what I'm about to tell you. That in the last days, perilous or dangerous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. I'm glad my dad didn't worry too much about the money part of it. Just as well anyway, because we had to move off after about 10 years to another place. He knew how to grow things. He knew how to do a lot of things. His economics wasn't the best, though. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. I think that's a really good way of putting it, without self-control. I hate to hear the story of the 17-year-old who fell from the balcony on the Gold Coast during schoolies week. They go off without the parents, with thousands of other kids, and they call it schoolies, whatever they do. And what are parents thinking? What are they thinking? You know, don't know. Nobody, the world is not going to control me this way. It just won't. I'm sorry. I'll go off and I'll live in a tent before they do. I won't let it happen. I'm sorry. I just can't do that. Now, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure? No kidding. What do you think the whole thing's all about? That's it. Thanks, Paul. Paul had this thing figured out. He could see far into the future. Here is where the whole human behavior and human nature is going to go. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This takes precedence. It takes precedence. Lovers of pleasure. So I ask these little babies who were blessed today, this is what they will know. This is what they will be exposed to. This is the world in which they will grow up in. I, fortunately, thank God, grew up in a better world. I did. A lot of you did too. You grew up in a better world. I'm sorry. I didn't know. I didn't make the world. And I wish it wasn't there the way it is. But I grew up in a better world. I can say that. And there are young people who would listen to me when I speak and say, you know, you grew up in a better world, in a better place. I said, that's right, I did. Now, I want to say my children, I want to see all the children here have a good life, and I want them to be a child of God. I want them to be a son of God who will be in God's family forever. Now, that's the only way that we can be together forever. It's the only way. It's not going to happen. It cannot happen outside of all of us being in the family of God forever. It's the only way we can be together. You're not going to be together if you don't make it in the family of God. It's not going to happen. Now, we want for something more. I do. You do. We want to be together, not just now. I mean, I didn't raise look, what are we doing? I mean, I put a lot of work into having children, raising children, providing for them, to go off into a different part of the world, raise their kids, and I don't hear from them again? Did I do that? Is that what I did this for? No. I want something more than that. I want to be with them forever. They're nice people. They're my kids. I like them. I like my grandkids. I really do. I want to be with them forever. I'm just really looking forward to seeing how they turn out. And I'll tell you something, I'll do everything I can to make sure they turn out the right way. I know we don't have guarantees, but I will. You know, I think you feel the same way. I think you do. Now, will I let this world rob me of this chance to be with my family forever? Will I get off into some kind of idiotic, cheap way of life that's going to take me away from that? That's going to hurt them? You see, what would you do to have the chance to be with your family forever? What would you do for this to happen? Now, this would mean that they would have to understand the purpose in life and stand before Christ to be judged, to be worthy to enter the kingdom of God. Will they make it in this world? That is a question. Now, maybe we ought to be concerned whether we are going to make it. The fact is, if we make it, there's a better chance for our children to make it, and our grandchildren to also make it. So it's important you make it. And don't think that what you do does not have an impact on them. It does. I hope that I didn't give offense to any of my children. But I did. And so did all of us. And this is what Jesus says. Don't give offense to one of these little ones. And guess what he meant by that? Now, we're rearing our children, all of us that is, not only in our own family, but in the family that God is gathering for himself. That's right, he's putting together a family. He's doing this through the birth process. He created the birth process so we will know what he's really doing. So Jesus said, you want to be in the family of God? You got to be born again. That's what he said. Okay. So you got a human birth, that's one thing. Now you're going to have a spiritual birth. You have to be born into the kingdom of God. And there's that process that we've described on several occasions. We have whole teachings about that in the church. God is creating a family. You've got now Jesus Christ, who became the Son of God through the resurrection of the dead. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Okay. He's now a Son of God. He was a Son of God whenever he was begotten in the womb of Mary. Now, this is when we begin to understand and see the term Father. Okay? We begin to understand that. He received the Holy Spirit. Now, God was his spiritual father. And he learned from his father. He said, the Father is always with me. This is a good clue here. The Father is always with me. He says, because I always do those things that please him. Like I said, I tried to put it down. So what happened back when I was growing up? My dad was always there. John chapter 8, 28 and 29. I always do those things that please him, he says. The Father is always with me. That's what he said. Now, this is important, dads. It really is. Now, the world wants you to go out and work. Actually, it wants you to take a lot of trips in the process of your work. It wants you to be away from home. It wants you to be away from your children, to abandon them, as it were, and leave them to every kind of force coming along. What's mom going to do? She's going to have a hard time fighting this battle by herself. Oh, yes, she is. Don't worry about that. She's not designed for that. But you are. Some men, even if they are there, abdicate. They don't take an interest in it. They don't get involved. Whatever the kid learns, that's what the kid learns. How come you're not doing good in school? I don't know. Well, why don't they find out? Why don't they sit down with him? Why don't they try to figure out how to help him? Why don't they stay with him? No, well, you see, dad's getting his kicks out here being somebody at work. Money? He's getting something out of it. He's doing something for himself. This is not about his family. Now this is about him. Got to go out and play golf on the weekends. You got to be this, or you got to be that, and you got to go places, and you got to do all of this. Okay, who's this about? What's the discipline about a lot of times? My father, I got to go back to this. Every time there was discipline, my dad would explain almost without fail. He says, "Now, son, this is for you." He says, "I don't get any pleasure out of this." And I get this little talk before it happened. I would get this little discussion. And he says, "This actually hurts me more than it hurts you." Now, when he said that, I would mentally disagree with him. But anyway, that's what he said. And he was sincere. I'd never seen him do something because I inconvenienced him. It was never an inconvenience to him. He always took the time to instruct, teach, and discipline. Never a question in my mind. That's what he was doing. Always he did that. Now, like I said, a lot of people today wouldn't look at that sort of thing. They would say, what he's doing, look at the methods he's using. Yeah, I know, but you see, it fitted everything he was doing. I'm a much better person for that today. Like I said, I wish I'd have listened a lot more than what I did. Now, unfortunately, the world is taking the fathers away from the children. They're taking now, and then from the last 40 years or so, they're taking the mothers away from the children. And so we pack them all in suburbs. Somebody else raises them. And they're out there earning money. And you expect to develop a relationship just for a few hours a day. And you're not at your best whenever you do it. Now, it is work. But that's what it is. What's the work God is involved in today? When he is developing us, when he is building in us his character, this is the work Jesus Christ is doing. I remember Mr. Armstrong giving a series on the book of Hebrews on the World Tomorrow telecast, week after week, and his title was, "What is the work Christ is doing now?" And he showed how Christ was deeply involved in this work all the time, 100% of the time, doing one thing. He was devoting himself to his children. Did you know that's what the book of Hebrews talks about? It really is. It's fantastic. It's fascinating. So we ought to take a lesson from that. You can't leave them to their own devices. It's a bad world out here, and the devil rules and runs this world. Now, we bless the children in our congregation. Now, these children are going to be with us going forward until we go from the scene. It's going to happen. We will have done our part to establish the family as God intended to carry on beyond us. I have certain things in my mind that I would like to see happen after I'm not here anymore. Do you? I do. Absolutely, I do. I say, I wonder how it's going to work out. I wonder how it's going to happen. I wonder how the church is going to be. Okay. I think a lot of these things. Will we have done our part to establish the family as God intended to carry on beyond us? When I speak of the family, I don't mean our own families. I mean the family of the church, because this is important. This is not just about us or how we feel about those with whom we have to work. Are we going to be perfect in this? No. Are we going to always treat each other in the way we should in Christ's own church? No. But we're still family. Still family. When growing up, are there going to be some mistakes? Yes. Some of you are going to make mistakes. That's a given. But we do what a family ought to do. We do try to restore those to a better place. Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we're supposed to restore. That's what we're supposed to be doing as a church. You restore a person. Second thing, bear with one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We got to bear with one another. Have I caused offense in this? Probably. Well, yes, I have. Okay, bear one another. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. As I said before, a lot of people discipline their children on the basis that they think they are something. I'm bigger than you. I'm the dad. Therefore, you do what I say. I got to tell you, my dad never took that approach. Oh, he was bigger than me. Matter of fact, the day he died, he was still bigger than me. But he never thought him to be something. I never got that out of him. Whatever he did, he said, this is for you. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Everybody's got their part. For each one will bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. I think this is a very good picture. Really great picture of what we talk about, the church. The family is a spiritual family. Family is what is being described here. Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, God creates a community out of his family. A community of people having the same way of life, the same goals, the same values, living and practicing the same thing. This is one of the strengths of the family. That family generally, because it comes from the same people, have certain values within that family. Now, is it guaranteed to be successful with everybody? Nope. Some people can pull out. But without it, you don't stand much of a chance at all. And this is why, if you're going to make it, if you're going to make out that you, I'm sorry, let me put it this way, if you're going to make out that you're a part of it and you hold different values and practices that may be secret, that are not the same values that the church has, it's just a matter of time. You won't remain a part of the family. You can't. It's impossible. You'll go out. Eventually, you'll do your own thing. You heard the term, It takes a village to raise a child. Now, that's sort of a global thing, and in the way it's generally applied by the globalists, I don't go for it, but there's a concept here that's very important, however. Jesus didn't know those little children from anybody else, and he said, permit him. Permit him to come. Let him come. Suffer the little children. And don't forbid him. Come on. He called them over. Come on, come on, come on. Let him come. I can see him get a little bit irritated. Come on, don't rebuke him. And he blessed them in front of all the people. What was he saying to everybody there whenever he did that? What was the message he was getting across? He was, in effect, saying this, that there is something that there's more than what this world has. He says, I have a people who can, while still living in this world, they can still follow God. I have a family. I am a family, he's saying. I want these children to benefit from the fact that there is this family. He said, they can come in. They can become a part of this. They can have this blessing. That's what my Father does. So when he said, whenever you pray, say, our Father who is in heaven. He's bringing them all in. What he's eventually saying is, this is my blessing. I know they live in a world, but this is my blessing. And I'm doing it in front of everybody. Can you understand? You can have the same blessing. Now, Acts chapter 2:39. This is right after Peter tells them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He says this, Acts 2:39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as our Lord will call. So there's a why is the promise to you and your children? I've always wondered about that. What does God do? And how does he work? And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, I'm not talking about a generation in the way I used it a few minutes ago, like the next birth generation. It's generation, like humans. That's what that word means, like the whole human race. This, you got to be saved from the way the whole human race is going. And that's what he's telling them. Then those who gladly received his word and were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Notice what it says here. The apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We have a very close-knit group. And a lot of the barriers were broken down, and it was all done on the basis that they were sinners. Their sins had been forgiven through Jesus Christ. They were moving on now to what God had for them to be and to accomplish and to understand God's purpose. He said, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Sounds like family to me. That's the way it was in my family. My dad's teaching, and we were together in it. That's the way we were. We were family. You see, you have to know you're a part of something, and this is what the fellowship part does. You have to know you're a part of something. We're told, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. If you take this casually, well, I don't have to go to church today. Just look for any kind of excuse. Oh, my little toe hurts. I think I'll stay home today. Had a rough week. Stay home today. Anything. I don't care what you say. Look, this is the thing that is going to get you through. It really is. Where am I going to be? I'm going to be here on the Sabbath. Why? Look, this is God's family. That's why I want to be here. Okay? And this is where they wanted to be. You see, they really wanted to be here. Nobody was twisting their arms here. Let me show you what happened. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. This is what happens when you really believe this. Now, all those who believed were together, notice, and had all things in common. Some people say, well, they were communists. They just threw everything in and they lived like they lived in this kind of a commune, or they were communistic in their approach toward that. That's not what it means. It means you had people who were traveling in and had traveled in from all parts of the world to Pentecost. They were to come in, they were going to leave. They had not decided to stay this long. And when this whole thing came about of the giving of the Holy Spirit, and they learned about Jesus Christ through Peter's preaching, they needed some help. So people who were able to give them help, gave them help. So they were able to stay there longer, and they were able to teach, and they were a part of the fellowship. They were together. That's the operative word here. And sold their possessions in good and divided them among all as anyone had need. That's how important it was for them to stay together. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, notice, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. How wonderful. No board meetings. Sorry, but I don't mean anything by that. Simplicity of heart and gladness, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This promise is fascinating. I'll come back to that in just a moment. But the calling is to you and to your children. Now, this is God's intent. The promise that he's referring to here was to Abraham and his seed. Then there was a covenant that was to David and his sons. So when God calls a person, he calls his children also. I want to make that really clear today. And get rid of some crazy myths we might have out here. It says, well, this doesn't really mean my children. It doesn't mean my grandchildren. Yes, it does. I'm sorry, that's the way God is. God's not a family unless he does it that way. Why would God call a person and not have any regard to anybody else? Now, there's some things that come along to short-circuit the whole thing. I understand that. That's not the point I'm making. I'm saying, what is God's intent? What does he want to see happen? And so, when God calls a person, it's to his children also. When God established his church through Christ and the apostles, it was designed to continue. Oh, yes, it was. Don't think, well, it was just sort of meant to kind of look at the seven churches in the book of Revelation. What happened? Wait a minute. He's just dealing with what is. The whole thing was to continue. Ideally, not to ever die out. Let's notice the way the church should be. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Your family is intended to continue in the faith. Don't make any mistake about it. You ought to have something in our heads and everything that we do as goals, as object, as some kind of a thought as we go forward, as we're thinking, what's my goal? What's my object? It is for the children that they continue in the faith. That this whole thing is not going to die out somewhere along the line, and God's got to send another resurrection, revival or whatever it is, to bring us all back. Well, unfortunately, that's got to be done. So anytime he speaks of that, he's dealing with what is. Okay, I want to tell you, however, what his intent is. Let's notice this. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Well, what would you need those for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we're going somewhere with this. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Are they going to depart from the truth? Is the big question. Or we're going to stay like children not growing up, not maturing, and being tossed back and forth by anybody that comes along with any kind of thing that is going to just drag you away from the from God's true purpose. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're talking about the edification of the church. That word edifying means building, and the building shouldn't be deteriorating, but building. I read here an intent here of what God has in mind. Okay. Being human and also demonstrating that we perhaps have a lot more responsibility than what we think, we don't quite see that. Okay. David, I want you to notice 2 Samuel chapter 7 to show you that once God starts something, he doesn't want this thing to go down the gurgler. He'll have a way of coming back on this thing again. 2 Samuel 7, let's start with verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following sheep, to be a ruler of my people over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in their place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. And since that time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Says, okay, I'm going to make you a house. David, I know you want to make me a house. I'm going to make you a house. And when your days, verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name. Says, okay, you want to build a house? Let him do it. But here's, let's go beyond where we are now. So I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. You see how a family is when he starts something, nobody's going to mess with his family. What it says here. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. It says, if he turns away, I'll deal with him. That's what family does. I remember specifically, that's what my father did. If I didn't listen to him, he dealt with me. And he did it early. And he did it the first time. He didn't wait. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, according to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now, David, he went in and he sat before the Lord. And he said, now, who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord? In other words, is this the way that man does it? Absolutely not. This is the way God does it. Once he establishes it, he wants to see it through. Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake. And according to your heart, and you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, and there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who was like your people, Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt and the nations and their gods. For you have made your people, Israel, your very own people forever. Not just for a generation, and you're going to kick them out. He said forever. When he means forever, he means forever. They're his people. I didn't say they were going to be. We were faithful forever. It just says he was going to do this forever. And if it's going to take some intervention from God to get us sorted out, he'll do that. But he still makes us his people forever. The house of your servant David, he established before you. Be established before you. Let the house of David, I'm sorry, your servant David, be established before you. So let it be established, just like you say. Now, in verse 29, now therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. David went to his grave with that kind of confidence. Now, what was going to come after him, God was going to see to it that he would carry it out. Now, he may have to intervene. Malachi 4 and verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Remember them, he says. Last words of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Notice he didn't say, I'll put the fathers back in their rightful position. He says, I'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. No more of this young men getting mad and angry and chuffing off in the middle of the night. Like I told you, I got good experience in that. Now, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. It means utter destruction. Whenever you lose this, there's nothing left. They got to be turned back. Now, we ask the question then, what are our children going to do? My son tells me a story when they were at the feast in Puerto Vallarta, in Mexico this past year. 2-year-old son. He's out playing. This is kind of a room, part of the foyer of the hotel where everybody was staying in the church. And they all started running. And there's this door over here that went to another area, another place. Don't know what it is. And he specifically told them, he says, don't go out that door. They're all running together, and they're heading toward the door, and they all go out. And he comes to the door, and he stops right there. He didn't follow the crowd. Can we understand that? He didn't follow the crowd. Now, we've got to ask this about our children. He did say, I was never so proud that what I told him to do stuck in his head and he didn't go with the crowd. Oh, it wasn't a horrible thing, but the principal thing was there. Perhaps this encapsulates the idea. What will they do? Will they follow the crowd? Will they follow the world? Because the world is only going one way. Will they remember? will remember what his dad told him. So I do wonder. I wonder about our children. Will they follow the crowd? Will they give in to the world? Will they give in to what everybody else is doing? Or will they remember the law of their mother, the teachings of their father, and their teachers? Now, this is what we want to achieve. Thanks for coming today.